All right, we're going to go to the book of Ruth, and we've been dealing with this matter of those who have found grace. We've not tried to define grace because we wanted the Holy Ghost to define it to your heart through His Word. That's how we understand things. There are some good definitions. Of course, I think as far as a verse in the Bible, we have quoted each night, where you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I think that says it in a nutshell. Thank God for His grace. We realize that those who find grace ultimately find that it was grace that first found them. And I'm glad if you ever get to seeking for the Lord, you'll find out that He can be found because He's been seeking for you and looking for you. If you ever get to listening for Him, you'll find out He's been listening for you.
Yeah.
And if you ever get to looking for Him, you'll find out, like Zacchaeus, He's been looking for you. And if I tell you grace shows up in your life, you'll find out that when you found grace, grace really found you. And we've noticed that there are several in the Scripture. We've only pointed out, and tonight we'll make three of those who have found grace. Of course, Noah found saving grace. And then we found out that Joseph found serving grace. And now we want to emphasize in the book of Ruth what I call seasons of grace. Seasons of grace. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. I probably won't be preaching an extensive amount tonight, but I'm going to do something maybe that's never been done, that you've maybe never done, but I'm going to read the entirety of the book since it's so short. Because I think it needs to be, and then we'll emphasize just three truths out of this matter of the seasons of grace. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon, Chilion died also. Both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" J. Vernon McGee said that in the Hebrew that meant and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "Is this the Moabitess this is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab?" And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy word and work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. She did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, and she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, albeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the part, but if the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and behold, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and it was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like unto Rachel, like unto Leah, which two to build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he said, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I want to look at the book of Ruth tonight with the emphasis of this matter of the seasons of grace. I think Peter worded it just right when he talked about the manifold grace of God, or what we would call the many-colored grace of God, emphasizing that grace doesn't always come into our life in one temperature. You can't set it as a thermostat on the wall because you like it at 70 degrees, so grace is always 70 degrees in your life. Or if you like it a little cooler, you can move it down to 65. If you go to Ernie's, you just live in a freezer. I'll tell you that right now. And or maybe you like it a little warmer. Grace cannot be controlled like that, because grace comes in all temperatures, really. And grace comes in all colors. There may be a favorite color probably to each one of us that we would like more than other colors. And sometimes grace will come to you in your favorite color. But you don't want to cut grace out just because it's not in your favorite color. And grace may show up in some multitudes of colors. And so it is with seasons, much with the seasons of this earth, how God created it to have a spring and have a summer and have a fall and have a winter. And, of course, it is all of absolute necessity that it be so. It is the balance of these seasons that keep this earth multiplying and keep everything going as it goes. And so it is, I want to catch a glimpse tonight of this manifold grace of God, or this grace of God that comes into our lives, not just in the season that we would like, but it comes in different seasons. And in coming in those different seasons, God is working His grace in different times, in different temperatures, in different colors to accomplish His purposes. But I assure you that it is His purposes of grace in our lives. And if we don't realize that, what will happen many times is we will attribute the temperature to the devil, or we will blame the color on somebody else, or we will say, boy, I'll just tell you, maybe God's judging me, or maybe God's mad at me, or maybe this is an ill omen, or maybe this is just bad luck, when really it might be God's grace showing up in a different season, in a different color, or a different temperature. But nonetheless, God's grace, as we're going to notice in Ruth's life, so in your life, in my life, has its seasons. I used to say that I was a four-seasoned person. I was born and raised in the mountains of North Carolina, and then I spent 30 years in the mountains, or in West Virginia, born and raised in the mountains of West Virginia, and then spent 30 years in the mountains of North Carolina. And of course, you have four seasons there, and the major season is wintertime. And I always bragged and said, you know, I like all four seasons. But I must confess to you that the older I got, the less I was a four-season person. I soon became a three-season person. I just don't anymore care about 2-foot snows and 3-foot snows and below zero weather and wind chill factors and all that other stuff. And that's not the reason why I live in Alabama, but thank God it was one of the benefits of moving down there is that it's supposed to not get real cold in Alabama. And but as I have moved south, in the last couple of years, it seems as though that in January and February and March that it's been hard to find a warm place on the globe for me. I don't know if Jay and him remember it. I ended up, bless his heart, I went down there for one meeting and got stuck with him, or he thinks I got stuck with him for 3 weeks. He said, brother, I don't mind you coming preaching, but don't move in. And when I went off the road, I called him back and I said, Jay, I miss you. Can I come home? But while we were down there one of those weeks, it was 24 degrees in Miami. And I'm thinking, you know, this is not right. I mean, where is Al Gore when you need him? I mean, I thought we was having problems with global warming. A couple of years ago, I went out to Houston, and believe it or not, in Houston now, it stayed 30 or below the whole week I was there, and we actually had snow. Them people were panicking out there. And of course, they don't have good heat systems in their house because that's not a major deal. It's air conditioning that they major on. But during that January time when I was out there, it was cold. I mean, it was mountain cold. It was winter time out there. And they put us back in the north bedroom, me and my wife, of that house, where there hadn't been any heat since time began. And they'd never tested that heating system back there. They didn't need it. But now you can ask my wife. I mean, we chattered all night long. This is just cold. We just had to snuggle up. And we was polite, never said anything. And so on the last morning after the meeting that night, we was fixing to pull out, and we'd had breakfast, and somebody mentioned again something about the unusual cold weather, and the wife spoke up, and she said, well, I just tell you, that's the way the Lord created things with all these seasons. Said, wintertime and real cold weather is good. It kills bugs and things of that nature. Well, I couldn't help it. I spoke out and I said, dear sister, if that's so, you won't have to ever call an exterminator for that back bedroom, because any sign of bug back there is dead. And without elaborating on it. But what I'm saying is I wanted warm weather, and even though it was in the south, it was cold. And many times God's grace may be moving mightily in your life, and you will attribute it to some curse or some bad thing, something negative, no good can come out of it, when in reality, God's grace works in seasons. God's grace works in colors. God's grace works in different temperatures. And I want us to look here in Ruth chapter number 1, and I want us to notice what I call the first season that we're going to look at. for a moment, talking about these seasons of grace. The first season that I point out to you is what I call barren seasons. Barren seasons. Now, it is evident that when you read the first chapter of the book of Ruth, if there were no chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter number 4, then it would be impossible to find any grace in chapter number 1. And you got to understand that while they were living chapter number 1, they didn't know there was a chapter 2, 3, and 4. And so all they could do is just look around at the circumstances, and I guarantee you it was winter time. It was very bleak. It was very dark. It was very barren in every situation. And if you'll notice down there, she describes it when she tells them, she said, I went out full, is what she said. I went out full. And she said that I, in verse 21, have come home empty. She said, I went out with a full measure. I had an abundance. But she said, I have come back and I have lost everything. She said, it's been winter time in my life. It has been barren times as far as the measures are concerned. It seems like there's been a huge subtraction in my life. It seems like that I have gone backwards. I have retrogressed and I have lost so much, and it's just winter time, and the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, and God has judged me, and I just tell you that it has been nothing but barrenness in my life. Barrenness as far as the measures are concerned. It was barren as far as the marriages were concerned. I noticed that this Naomi and Elimelech, as they move down to Moab, this marriage has been broken because of a funeral, because of death. She's not only lost the tangible things of her life, but she's lost the emotional part of her life, the bonding of her life, the husband in her life, the marriage. But not only has her marriage been torn apart and separated, but even her two sons have taken wives of the Moabitish daughters, and the scripture tells us that both of them died. So every engagement, every bonding, every marriage, everything that seemed to be so much together has now been so separated, because it is a barren time for them. There is barrenness in the measures that have bottomed out and left them bankrupt. And it's barren in the relationships and in the marriages, the things that they had to sustain them, the things that they had to hold them, the same things that they had to supply them. It's all been taken from them in chapter number 1. It doesn't look like there's any grace there. And even when we look at the Mara, in verse number 20, she changes her name. And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitterness. The word Naomi means pleasant. And she said, I'm no longer pleasant. After all of the issues and after all of the ill circumstances that have come into my life, it has left me with a feeling of rejection, a feeling of bitterness with all the famines, the funerals, and so on. And she has attributed this to God's hand and how it has gone out against her and how God has worked against her. And so she says, call me mara. In other words, there is a bleakness, there is a barrenness throughout this whole first chapter. And I say that to say this, that even in the darkest hour, even in the most trying times, even in winter time, most likely God's grace is very active. And you say, well, if God's grace is active in Ruth chapter number 1, pray tell me what's grace doing. I'm going to tell you what grace is doing. Grace is making room for grace. You see, God had a Boaz. God had a field. God had an Obed. God had a Jesse, and God had a David. But there was no room in Naomi's life for any of that when she headed out because she was full. There was no room because she had an Elimelech. She didn't need all of that. There was no room in the life of Ruth either because she had a Chilion, and there was no room as long as there was the abundance that was down there, as long as they had the supplies and as long as they had the substance. But grace is working, and what grace is doing is grace is, it's making room for grace in their lives.
Yeah.
And sometimes, as we're talking about winter time, what grace has to do in your life is it has to come in. And there has to be a death work. There has to be a removal of the old leaves so the new leaves can come. There must be a death, except this a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. And of course, Paul emphasized, he said, I've got to die daily. This manner of resurrection has to, first of all, be brought about by a death. And there's so many things in our lives that we lean on and we rest in. I'm not saying they're bad. It may be a husband. It may be your health. It may be your job. It may be your bank account. It may be your good intellect. It may be your gifts and your abilities. But as long as you've got those, there's a lot of grace that you can't experience because you don't have any room for it.
Right,
so what grace will do is grace will come in your life and you won't recognize it as grace. And you won't think it's grace when grace is pulling the props out from under you and grace is killing some things and grace is moving some things out of your life and grace is trimming some things with all of that pain and heartache and sorrow that you may be experiencing. You got no idea in chapter 1 what you're going to experience in chapter number 4. But I want to assure you, even though it may be dark times and dismal times and bleak times and winter time, that God's grace is just as real in winter time as it is in springtime, because God's grace is making room for grace.
Amen.
Making room for Boaz, making room for Obed, making room for Jesse, making room for David. God's grace making room for grace. And I don't know, but what we may be graciously moving into a time in America. But what God may be just fixing to turn everything upside down that we've been secure in and trusting in for so long, so that He can clean some things out of our lives and get rid of some things in our lives and make room so that we can experience the grace that He has for our lives. That He can give us some genuine grace. Grace in wintertime, making room for grace. Thank God for wintertime. Now, I want to move to chapter number 2. I'm talking about this matter of the seasons of grace. Grace making room for grace. But I want us to go to chapter number 2, and if you'll notice, in verse number 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." What's she looking for? When she leaves out of the emptiness, when she leaves out of the coldness, when she leaves out of the bleakness, she comes out of her wintertime experience looking for what God has designed to give her, and that is grace. Grace making room for grace. That is those barren seasons of grace. But in chapter number 2, I want you to notice the begging seasons of grace. God bringing his people, as he did the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Moses couldn't lead them out when he supposed that he could, because, honey, they wasn't really ready to turn loose. They were still holding on to a lot down there. And so when the Lord showed up to Moses 40 years later, he said, "Moses, now's the time to go get them, because I have heard the cry of the children of Israel." And I don't know, we talk about revival, and I believe that God can revive. And I believe to a measure he's going to revive. But somebody said, "You think he'll revive today?" No, I don't have no sign he's going to revive today. And I don't know that he can do it instantaneously if he'll revive tomorrow. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because nobody's wanting revival. He ain't going to send you what he hadn't prepared your heart to receive. And he's not going to prepare a field. He's not going to prepare a harvest. He's not going to prepare this grace for someone who has no desire and no feel and no hunger for grace. It's going to take a cry from the children of God. And I'm going to tell you, when revival is going to come, it's when God's people, when you begin to mysteriously hear them cry again out unto the Lord out of the desperation of their situations. But I don't have any idea what kind of wintertime God's going to have to send to empty us of ourselves and get us to the place to where we are so hungry for the harvest. But I want to say to you, the good thing about wintertime is it made those hearts hunger for the harvest. Yeah. Even though Naomi is bitter down there about how God's treated her, she has heard that blessing has taken hold and there's bread in the house of God. Now, that wouldn't have concerned her 5 years before or 10 years before, as long as she had the security and the comfort of the home and of her husband and her children. But I'm going to tell you, after all that, she got driven back. She said, "I made up my mind. I'm going back home." And little would you have imagined that in the midst of wintertime, the bleakest time in Naomi's life and in Elimelech's life and in that family, that somehow God, in the midst of wintertime, that grace was working in an old pagan heart, like the heart of Ruth, so that she too had a heart to go out into the field because she was hungry for the harvest. And she said, "I'll tell you what, mama-in-law, don't tell me to leave you. There's something churning in my heart. And all of this death and all of these funerals, there's something big got inside of me. And I've just realized there ain't nothing left for me down here. And my only hope is to trust under the wings of the Almighty. I got a hunger for something beyond this. Oh, blessed day. When even in wintertime, God can take hearts and create a hunger for the harvest. He made her and he brought her. He brought them to the place that they wanted grace. You see, grace not only makes room for grace, but grace creates a hunger for grace, a desire for grace. Because anytime you have a right heart that is hungry, you're going to have a ripe harvest. And they're going to come together at the right time. She didn't come out of there, out of Moab, when it was just planting seed in the springtime. If so, she would have died. They would have been hungry. But isn't it amazing that they came out at harvest time? And I'm here to tell you, what God's doing is preparing our hearts. And blessed be the day when He prepares our hearts and makes room and creates a hunger for what He's got to offer for the harvest time. And I'm going to tell you, I very seldom see that in a whole church. But I love it when I go into a church, and it's what I go looking for, is that one or two hearts that God has brought them through wintertime. And they have come through the barrenness, and now they have begun to beg. They have begun to bow. They have begun to bend because they sincerely want what only God can give them. And as she goes out into that field, as I illustrated last night, she goes not thinking she's going to get in it. She doesn't go in there with any hope of getting rich and wealthy. And you're not, beggars don't get rich and wealthy in somebody's field. If she can get just enough to make a biscuit or two for her and her mom-in-law, it'll be a day's supply, and then she can start all over the next day. And honey, what God wants to do, if He can just create enough hunger in you to where if you could just come to church and maybe get a verse of the Word of God, or maybe get a verse of a song, you don't really have to have 3 points and a poem and Billy Graham preaching to you. You just need a little bit of a word from heaven. You're coming, you're begging, and all you want, you're hungry after. You're so hungry, you just love to have one little seed that would add to another seed that would add to another seed to where you could have enough to have you a biscuit. You're hungry, and there is a harvest. God has created a want and a desire for His grace. And as she comes with a begging spirit, as God creates a desire in us for what He has for us. I'm talking about the seasons of grace. There are those barren seasons. There are those begging seasons. Begging seasons that cause us to want His grace. And I want to couple another thought to that, as the Scripture describes us and tells us that in verse 17, after she got this grace, the Bible said she gleaned in the field unto even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You see, grace is now working in her heart, causing her to beg. And if you want to get God's attention, all you got to do is go to begging and go to crying, and you got His attention. And she goes out and she gets, of course, this barley, this grain. Now you got to understand that in its initial form, it's not of much value because it is surrounded with something that will not help you. As a matter of fact, it's surrounded with something that you wouldn't care a whole lot about. It's got husk around it. And she realizes that. Every little seed she picks has got a husk around it. Now, she's got an option. I mean, he's left her hands full, and she's been able to pick because these what he's told these men. She's been over there getting in the first picking and stuff, and she's got that barley. But what I want to say to you is, when God sends grace into your life, He'll send it many times in a form and enveloped and surrounded by some things that you don't care much about. And if you're not careful, you won't realize it's grace because you don't like what's on the outside of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Huh? And you might just throw it away or discard it. You may say, well, I just don't want to fool with that. But what God has done is He has created such a hunger in her that she's not only willing to beg because she wants this grace, but she's willing to work to be able to enjoy that grace. Now, we think that what grace does is afford us a laziness. Oh, I've got grace. But I'm here to tell you, grace many times comes into your life and it becomes difficult because of the forms that it comes in. Now, it is grace. And I don't know about you, but I love peanuts. And many times my favorite is just to buy them in the hull. I don't like boiled peanuts, but I like those. I like the peanuts. But you can't just buy peanuts and throw them back in your mouth with the hull on them. If you do, it's going to choke you. And you're going to spend most of your time spitting it out because you can't separate it once you get it in your mouth. But if you'll take the time, you can break that hull off and throw those peanuts in your hand and throw the hull away. And throw them back, boy, them's good. Have a good time. But there's a lot of folks spiritually. They don't want to put any time into it. They're not willing to work with it. They certainly ain't going to pray over it. And they got no patience. And they don't like the form that it comes in. And I don't know about you, but have you ever seen anybody? Can you imagine what it would have been like if she'd have took a handful of that barley before it had been broken open and thrown it back in her mouth? I see that a lot of times when I'm preaching. I may say something that somebody just don't like a little bit. So what they want to do is just reach up and turn you off. Because they ain't willing to pray over it, meditate over it. They're not going to go back and read the scriptures about it. They ain't going to put no time in this thing. And so they'll just, it's like they got something in between their teeth. And they're just all snarled up. And then what they'll do is they'll take that old husk back to the house with them. And you can tell that they'll sit around the table and say, well, what'd you think about the sermon this morning? A little long, wasn't it? And then we sing that song last week. And what you're doing is you're taking all that husk and passing it around to your children. And there ain't no nutrition in it. It'll just make them look mean and ugly. You can tell it when they come to church that you've been talking and all that husk has gotten hung up in your mouth and everything and you've been all choked down. But I'm going to tell you something. God might send some grace. It might be in a rebellious youngin', and you don't understand that inside of that heart, God's got brooding something that's going to end up being some grace in your life. But what you're going to have to do is pray and wait on God and seek His face until He can break that hull off that thing. Beat it off.
Yeah.
You may be at working with some people, circumstance down on the job, and you won't attribute it to grace. But I'm telling you, if you work with that thing and wait on God. They were up at the threshing floor. They would take that barley and they would throw it down there and then they would walk on top of it. That would separate it. And then they'd take that barley and they'd throw it up in the air and a good puff of wind would come across and it would take those old husks and blow them away and the good grace would fall down so that she could be nutritionalized through the barley. And it'd blow the husk, thank God, away. And what I'm saying to you is sometimes God will bring some grace in your life, but you're going to have to beat on it. And I tell you, you're going to have to blend it. And you're going to have to bake it. And there's going to be some work involved in it as you come to the house of God. And when you don't feel good and you hear the word of God and in all these other areas of working on the grace that God's given you so that you can enjoy what's on the inside. But oh, what a blessing when that thing breaks open and you realize the nutrition and how it'll satisfy you. On the inside. Now, it don't look like good grace on the outside. But I want to tell you there's some good grace on the inside. If you're willing to beg for it. If you really want it. And if you're willing to work on it. But I'm going to tell you, most folks today are too lazy to enjoy even grace. Too spiritual lazy to even be able to enjoy the grace that God has for them. Sort of reminds me of the old boy that was so lazy, he wouldn't eat. And so his daddy told his mom, said, Ma, said, Johnny won't eat. And said, I'm just going to throw him in the back of the wagon. He's about dead now. I'm going to take him up on the mountain. And the time I get up there, he'll be dead. I'll just roll him out and bury him. And so he took that old wagon and headed up the road and he passed another farmer and the farmer said, Bill, where you going? He said, I got John back here. He said, I'm fixing to take him up here and bury him. He said, he's so lazy, he won't eat. He said, well, you don't have to do that. He said, I got a whole wagon full of corn here. He can have that. John raised up and said, is it shucked? The farmer said, no. He said, well, just drive on, drive on. And I found a lot of folks want to talk about grace, but honey, they got to have sunshine grace, and they got to have 75 degree grace, and they got to have summertime grace and springtime, but they don't want any grace that's going to involve anything as far as the inconvenience of their life. But I want to tell you, it's because they just ain't hungry enough. Grace. I'm talking about barren grace. I'm talking about begging grace. But then I want to bring your attention over to, of course, chapter 2 on through chapter number 4. And it's what I call bountiful grace. Good news, child of God, if you can trust the Lord through those barren times and you're willing to work through those begging times, I promise you, just as sure as the right seasons are going to come, just as sure as the seasons come, thank God there's going to be a bountiful season in your life. There will be, I promise you, a time of rejoicing and jubilee over the measure of the mighty grace of God that has been unleashed that will be more than you could have ever imagined. The bountiful grace of God. Paul talked about the bountiful grace of God. Now, let's think about it here in the book of Ruth, how God's grace begins to to multiply. God's grace begins to be magnified. She starts off, as I say, in that field, and all she wants and all she's hoping for, and she's going to be thankful for a seed at a time. But while she's there, Boaz shows up. And I'm going to tell you, grace always spots grace. It just, they always come together. And she's come in there with a heart wanting the grace. And he's come in there with a heart that wants to give grace. That's how they got together. And he came down there and he said to her, he said, "Sister, I wish that you'd just come to my field every time." Now, that was sort of odd. I'm sure she didn't expect that because she's a Moabite, hated by the Israelites. And I'm sure that, you know, she probably felt as though that she was, as she came into this field, that she was encroaching upon this man's field. And he would probably come and tell her not to do that often, that there were other fields. But instead, she senses some extra grace right on the spot. He said to her, I just appreciate it if you come to my field every day. And I can imagine in her heart, she thought, "Ooh, well, I wasn't expecting that. That's a little more than what I thought that would come out of this. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. At least I know I got someplace to come every day." And then he said, "But now, sister, I got to noticing that you're carrying water and you can't carry water and pick at the same time. I got some boys over there. They carry water. And what I want you to do is anytime you want some water, you go over there and you get some water." And it's starting to multiply. It's swelling up. "Oh," she said, "oh, I can drink your water. Is that? Oh," said, "you can drink my water." It's, "Oh, you're being good to this girl." She said, "I come in here for a little bit of grace. And this is getting bigger than what I could imagine." And he said, "I'll tell you what, have you had anything to eat?" "No, I ain't." It's obvious she didn't have nothing to eat. That's what she's there for. Said, "What I want you to do is I want you to come over at lunchtime. And I want you to eat with me. And you can take and break off the bread and you can dip your morsel in the vinegar." Man, can you imagine in her mind what she's thinking? "I got up this morning and I was just hoping I could get enough for a biscuit. And now I got a full-time job and I got a place for lunch and water." And then after she goes back to work, he tells the young men, "Drop some handfuls on purpose. Now it's getting bigger and bigger." She was getting one at a time. And can you imagine when she's walking out through there? Now you've got to understand, this is a hungry girl. This ain't like us, been eating like hogs all week. I mean, her life, if she lived another day, depending on what she got out of that field that day, and she had no idea if she'd get enough to eat or if they wouldn't want to run her off, be cold and indifferent. But grace ain't never cold and indifferent. And she got to picking out through there, and all of a sudden, she looked down. What'd she find? She looked around. So, "Man, I can't believe this." And then she moved on out a little bit, and another handful, another hand. And man, that thing's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And hope has increased because grace has gotten multiplied. Bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. More and more and more and more. Until finally, he said, "Bring your veil over here." And he dumps a big old thing like that. She had so much that when she went home, her mama-in-law said, "Where in the world did you get all of that?" "Oh," she said, "I was just went out into a field." And she said, "Mama, I can't explain this to you, but I looked up on the hill and I saw a man looking at me and said he walked straight down at me and said he wanted me to come back and said he let me eat with him. I dipped my morsel in his vinegar. And she said, I found the handfuls on purpose. And she said, before the day is over with, I noticed that they didn't mind. I was out picking them. I was out picking in front of them, and they didn't say nary word to me. You know what Naomi said? Woo! That old woman that was so bitter! Grace had made her swear. Woo! Said, the Lord's in this, honey. It's swelling. I got good news for you, children. I don't know where you're at tonight, but grace, I promise you, grace is going to swell on you. It'll overtake you. Every time she'd reach down and pick up a handful of that seed, old Boaz was saying, honey, I'd like to hold your hand. You know he was, huh? And when he let her come and sop in that bowl, somebody said, why in the world would he let that old Moabite? Who knows where them hands have been? Why would it? You ever sopped? You know, you like to sop. Y'all sop here? I know Ernie does. He's sopped all week. I'm sopping, sopping, sopping. But I'm not talking about sopping out of your own plate, but to sop with somebody else. Now, I appreciate Ernie, and I appreciate Jay, and I appreciate your pastor, but I can't wait to get back to my wife because ain't nary one of them as good looking as she is. I don't mind sopping with her. You understand what I'm saying? Because she's in this heart real big. See? He said, here, honey, run your biscuit down in there about to your elbow. You see, you know what he's got in mind? She's come in there that day hoping she could get enough of these to make a biscuit. He's left out of there that day hoping that he could get her signature on a marriage certificate and she could have the whole field. Yeah. She's thinking of this. He's thinking, I got no problem turning the whole thing over to you, baby. I mean, you can have it. Ain't that what he said when he went up to the gate? He said, we're going to wheel and deal up here, and when I leave, I'm going to tell you what I want primarily. All that other stuff is secondarily. I want to marry that gal. I found a hungry woman in my field looking for grace. And if I've got anything to do with it, she's going to have more grace than she knows what to do with. She wouldn't be able to bake all that grace in a million years. If she started a bakery, she couldn't. You see, the truth of the matter is, this dawned on me one day, that the grace of God will never be satisfied until you get all that grace has for you.
Amen.
He that delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us what? All things. And the Bible said we are joint heirs with him. That doesn't mean he owns half and we own half. That means if you could go to heaven and you could search through the files and get the title deed to everything God owns, my name would be on there right beside of the name of the Lord Jesus. Woo, that's pretty big. Huh? You think I'm worried about a stimulus program? Huh? I'm resting in grace. She started out wanting one of these and ended up having all of it. Oh, there'll be those seasons that are bleak and barren. There'll be those blessed seasons of begging where God will create that desire because he has one intention. He wants to bless you and bring the bounty of his grace so you can appreciate it and enjoy it and recognize it. Now, I want to borrow your imagination for a moment. You may have heard me do this, but I want to emphasize it again right here. I don't know if you've ever heard of five generations in one family being alive at the same time. I've seen that several times. Have any of you ever read about it or have known of five generations? And it could be that there's some here tonight that have four generations that are alive. Is there anybody here tonight that there's four generations alive in your family right now? Right now. Well, you think about this. This little whitest girl come in looking for this. That's all she's hoping. She can get enough grace multiplied that she can make her a biscuit. Did you know that Ruth would have only had to have lived to the fourth generation? And she's a young woman, obviously. She would have only had to live to the fourth generation to have been alive when David was born. Now think about it. There's Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. Now, I don't borrow your imagination. I'm going to suppose that she did live that long. And I can see her as she's out on the front porch now. At this big old house, big front porch, and it looks out over all of the field of grace. She looks at grace every morning. That big old field. Boaz was a much older man. He indicates it so because she didn't seek after anybody young or whether rich or poor. He's off the scene, we're going to suppose. And I can see that little gray-headed lady now just sitting up on that front porch, and she's rocking back and forth just thinking about grace, looking at grace. Maybe a little old boy runs up the path and he's hollering out her name. He says, Mama Ruth, Mama Ruth. She said, honey, what is it? He said, Samuel came down from Shiloh. You know the preacher? She said, yeah, I've had him here to eat several times. Said, the preacher came down from Shiloh today and he's poured oil on your great-grandson. Looks like he's king, going to be next king in Israel. I can see her as he gets that old handkerchief out and gets up on the front porch. She says, woo, woo. Woo! Somebody said, what's going on, Grandma Ruth? She said, I ain't got time to tell you how I came out of Moab with nothing. I was a bankrupt sinner. Go no more about it. I come in a field wanting grace. And I'm going to tell you, married old Boaz and got the whole field. And now it looks like my great-great-grand young'un's going to be king in Israel. Woo! She said, I got more grace than I could ever measure. You can't weigh it. I hear somebody say, who is that old lady that runs around the throne room like she owns it? Oh, they said, she may not look like much, but she's the king's great-great-grandma. I said, well, she don't even look like Israelite. I said, well, she wasn't. But I said, I wouldn't say nothing to her. That won't go over good. She just walked through the palace. Walk into the presence of the king anytime she wanted. She's kin to him. Grace gets so big. But you know, that's not the half of it. One of these days, we're going to get to heaven. We'll meet her. Won't we? She'll come up and she'll say, how you doing, Brother Vic? Said, you know me, don't you? If you read your Bible, you do. I'm that old sinner Moabitess girl. Came out of Moab with nothing. Let me tell you about how I went into the field looking for a little bit and come out with everything. So you read about my great-grandson, didn't you? David used to be king in Israel. said, I can't get over it. But she said, Ernie, that ain't all there is to it. Said, you see, that's my great-great-great-great-grandson sitting on the throne. And it is. Jesus is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David, and that just removes him three from her. How you think? You reckon she's going to feel at home in glory? She really is kin to the king. But I'm here to tell you, she ain't got nothing on me. I come out with nothing. Come through the wintertime of conviction. Went into that field of grace. Boy, how God has just multiplied. The half has not yet been told. But thank God, if I've read it just right, if I have read the will just right, I'm pretty well off. I'm set up for eternity. Not just life. I mean, I'm pretty well off for eternity. Listen, children, don't worry about they're going to be those bleak seasons and barren seasons. They are in every church. They are in every individual's life. But that's God's grace making room for grace. He don't want to bring Boaz to you and you not want him. He don't want to bring that harvest when you're not hungry. He's got to make room. But thank God, once he's made room and that grace takes hold, it'll just start multiplying in your life. And it'll be a bountiful experience. And I don't have time tonight, and you don't have time tonight.
Oh, yeah,
for us all, Ernie has time. Last year we tried to get him a designated driver. We can't this year. He's on a motorcycle. To talk about the measures of grace that have been multiplied in our lives just till now has been more than I would have time to tell you about. As an old sinner, 14 years old, never even heard the gospel. Never read a verse in the Bible. Never even prayed a prayer nor heard a prayer prayed in my home. Never the name of the Lord mentioned, but what it wasn't mentioned in vain. But grace showed up. And I thought all I was getting was, getting to go to heaven. And that's enough. But Lord, every step of the way, I've recognized grace. And then when I look back, I just see so much grace. It just seems like grace is everywhere. I feel pretty high myself. Making merry. Why, she said, when I went out in that field, there's grace everywhere. She said, there's grace in my hair. There's grace all over the field. There's grace in front of me. There's grace behind me. There's grace everywhere. Aren't you glad for grace? I'm talking about the seasons. Thank God. Don't just praise Him when it's springtime. Don't get caught up with that. Don't give the devil the credit for everything. Just realize that God brings grace in different temperatures and different elevations and different places and different seasons and different colors.